This is radio station KAYT. Gina Alexandria. 88.1. Gospel radio, serving all of Senla. At 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 MW Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
In the book of 1 Samuel, thank you, choir. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, there is a word from the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege, and God, it is our prayer that you will speak to our hearts and our minds, God, to remind us and encourage us, God, through your word. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ushers. Thank you, ushers. Tell your neighbor, neighbor. Every now and then, you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. All right. We've all heard the poem about Heaven's Grocery Store. How many of you have heard that poem, Heaven's Grocery Store? It goes something like this. I was walking down life's highway a long time ago. One day I saw a sign that read, Heaven's Grocery Store. As I got a little closer, the door came open wide, and when I came to myself, I was standing inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, my child, shop with care. Everything a Christian needed was in that grocery store, and all you couldn't carry, you could come back for more. First, I got some patience. Love was in the same row. Further down was understanding. You need that everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom, a bag or two of faith. I stopped to get some strength and courage to help me run this race. But then my basket was getting full, but I knew I needed grace. I didn't forget salvation, for salvation was free. So I tried to get enough of that to save both you and me. Yes. Then I started to the counter to pay my grocery bill, thinking I had everything to do the master's will. Going up the aisle, I saw prayer and put that in, for I knew when I stepped outside, I would run into sin. Peace and joy were plentiful. They were last on the shelf. Song and praise were hanging near, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, now how much do I owe? He smiled and said, just take them everywhere you go. Again, I smiled and said, how much do I really owe? He smiled again and said, my child, Jesus paid your bill a long, long time ago. What an awesome poem. Amen. Many of us can remember having to recite it as children. Heaven's grocery store. Well, amen. Thank God for Heaven's grocery store. But I thought I'd come by this morning to let you know that not only does Heaven have a grocery store, every believer needs to be aware of the fact that hell also has a grocery store. An old familiar legend tells how the devil had put his tools up for sale. He marked each one with an appropriate price, the tools of hatred, lust, jealousy, deceit, lying, and pride were all there. But setting off to the side by itself was another tool marked with an extremely high price tag. A potential buyer asked the devil, said, devil, what tool is this? The devil said, that is my tool of discouragement. The buyer said, it's all beat up and worn out. Why do you have it priced so high? The devil said, because it is my most useful tool. I have used discouragement to bring down more people than any other tool. And my brothers and sisters, I have come by to alert you to this reality that Satan has been using his tool of discouragement on every child of God from the days of Adam and Eve up until now. There's not a single one of us here this morning who hasn't battled discouragement at least one time or another. Do I have any witnesses today? I know I'm right about it because no one is immune to discouragement. Children get discouraged. Teenagers get discouraged. Young adults get discouraged. Middle-aged adults get discouraged. Elderly folk get discouraged. You get discouraged. In marriage, folk, we get discouraged. In raising children, we get discouraged. In our jobs, we get discouraged. In our churches, we get discouraged. With life in general, no wonder the apostle admonishes us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 to encourage one another and build each other up. That's what we're called to do. It's so sad, and I had to vent on Facebook just the other day because someone, amen, was venting in their own way about why we ought not see a certain movie. And I've just reached a point, I'm 58 now, and I've been walking with God almost all of my life. Amen. I can remember a time in my life when I used to braggadociously, braggingly say that I can count my sins on one finger. Amen. Amen. But I would say that up until the time that God, amen, had to take me out into the wilderness. Amen. To deal with temptation. Amen. And if you just live a little while, you come to understand that even you, as big and bad as you think you are, none of us are all of that or a bag of chips. Do I have any witnesses? And until you reach that point in your life that you realize that if it had not been for Jesus, if it had not been for the Lord who is on your side, amen, we would all be on our way to a devil's hell. None of us are immune to discouragement. And so the apostle tells us that we ought to encourage one another. But so often, amen, this somebody on Facebook, they were talking about if you go see this certain movie or if you look at this certain movie that you're not saved and you don't have God in your life. And I've just reached the point in my life where I'm tired of folk always telling me what I can't do. And I've reached that point in my life, in my walk with God, that I understand that Jesus secured liberty for me. The Bible says, he that the Lord has set free
is free indeed. And is there anybody other than Pastor who's reached a point where you have discovered that everything ain't a sin? Watching a movie ain't a sin. Some music ain't a sin. Amen. But it's how you handle it. It's what you use it for. It's amen. Amen. Thank God for liberty. I need two or three folk in here who can thank God that I can go to the football game, that I can go to the basketball game and not be labeled, amen, a sinner. Thank God I'm free. I can stop, I can shout right there. Thank God I'm free. Thank God I'm free. Thank God I'm free. He that the Lord has set free is free indeed. Give him praise if you know you're free. I'm not under the law. So many believers still trying to live under the law. I don't eat this, and I don't eat that, and I don't wear this, and I don't wear it. They act almost as if what Jesus did at Calvary wasn't enough. They act as if they got to add to what Jesus did at Calvary. Well, I'm just foolish enough to believe that when he allowed them to string him up on that cross, when he allowed them to put nails in his hands and nails in his feet and pierce him in his side, I am just foolish enough to believe that was enough. I'm foolish to believe that he paid it all, and all to him I owe. Come on, thank God one more time for liberty. And I made up in my mind that I was going to stop letting folk discourage me about life and living. You ought to learn how to live and enjoy life. Amen. Nothing blesses me more than seeing believers who have reached a point in their faith walk that they can live, that they can enjoy life. I'm not talking about living foolishly. I'm talking about living, amen, with the grace that God has bestowed upon us through his son, Jesus. Do it for me one more time. Give God praise for liberty. And so he tells us that we ought to encourage one another. But that ain't how we operate all the time. Amen. Amen. That's not how we operate all of the time. I think all of us have learned that quite often there are times when no encouragement comes from others. And in those times, we often find ourselves wondering, why doesn't anyone ever call me? Why doesn't anybody ever come to see me? Why doesn't anybody ever send me a card? Amen. I was talking to my former secretary the other day, Sister Early, amen. And so I hadn't heard from you in a while. And she said to me, well, you know, these phone things work both ways. Is anybody here who understands what I'm talking about? Amen. Amen. But sometimes we get discouraged and we ask ourselves, why doesn't anyone ever speak a word of encouragement to me? What do we do when encouragement doesn't come from anyone around us? We've got to learn that there are times that the only one who can encourage us is us. Amen. Let me back up, rewind, and say it again. There are times in your life when you need to face this reality that sometimes when nobody else will encourage you, you better learn how to get in the mirror and encourage yourself. Y'all ain't helping me this morning. There are times when you've got to realize that when your family ain't lifting you up, when your friends aren't lifting you up, you better learn how to get in the mirror and encourage yourself, but watch this, in the Lord. Come on, give him some praise. You can't give yourself some praise. Give him some praise. When you read this text in its entirety, you discover that David and his army were given the specific responsibility of bringing up the rear of this Philistine army. Now, there's some problems here because in the first place, you Bible readers will remember that it was the Philistine giant Goliath that David slew, amen, amen. And here David is with his army, some 600 men. They have aligned themselves with the enemy. And guess what? God didn't tell them to do it. I don't know about y'all, but a lot of the times that I have found myself discouraged have been times when I did the opposite of what God told me to do. Am I by myself? I see all them halos up. Amen. Can anybody just pull your halo aside long enough to say, Pastor, I'm with you on that. The times that I have been most discouraged have been times when I went against the will, the way, the word of God. And that's what happens here with David. He aligns himself, amen, with the Philistine army. And there's some shows on TV, amen. I'm not going to mention the name, but, well, one is called Bridgerton and one is called The Serpent Queen. And I know that ain't some of y'all's cup of tea, but those shows have taught me one thing. They have taught me, because I used to wonder how it is that the royal families of all of these nations like England and France and Spain, when they had royal families, I used to wonder how it is that they are all somehow related. Even Catherine the Great of Russia, they're all somehow related, and I couldn't figure it out. But in watching those shows, I discovered that the way they got all interrelated is because they would marry off their daughters to some other nation so that they would have an allegiance, an alliance, so that they would be friends, because they would say, now certainly they're not going to attack us now because, amen, our daughter is a part of their family, or our son is a part of their family. And so they would have these allegiances, amen, so as not to have to fight the folk. And so here David is, he's aligned with the enemy. And I just believe that perhaps David thought, if I become friends with them, I don't have to fight. But is there anybody here who understands that in this life, I don't care how much some folk you call them your friends, amen, at the end of the day, they're not really your friends. And you better stop being fooled by everybody who's calling you a friend, amen. There are some folk, amen, who try to act like they're your friend and look like they're your friend. But if you could only hear some of the private conversations they have about you, amen, amen. So everybody ain't your friend. And so David, he aligns himself with his Philistine army, but the king of Philistine got a little suspicious and said, why are they aligning themselves with us? They could turn on us, amen, and destroy us. And so this king said, I tell you what, David, you and your men go on back home. We don't need y'all anymore. And when they get home, amen, when they get home, they discovered that their cities have been burned. They discovered that their wives and their children have been taken captive. Amen. Amen. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. It says, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. David and his men had never lost a battle. They had never tasted defeat. Imagine, my brothers and sisters, the horror of returning home to find that their own hometown had been destroyed and all of their relatives had been taken captive. They were completely overwhelmed with discouragement. But guess who was the most discouraged of them all? Their leader, David, because he had led them into this situation. And so he's distressed because now his men, not only are they discouraged, they're talking about stoning their leader. Oh my, oh my. David's loyal followers, who had gone into battle after battle for him, not only turned their backs on him, they now plotted to kill him. Amen. In a time when David desperately needed encouragement, he had no one to encourage him. What did the brother do? The latter part of verse 6 tells us, but David encouraged himself in his God. Y'all, we've got to understand that David had not sought God's direction or God's will when he and his men allied themselves with the Philistines. In fact, that move violated God's prohibitions for his people to form alliances with pagan people who worship false gods. Have you ever noticed, amen, that happens with us as well? But I want us to look, and I'm done. Three things that David does to encourage himself in the Lord. And please make note, highlight if you will, that David did not encourage himself in himself. He encourages himself in the Lord. Let me hear everybody say, in the Lord. Come on, say it again, in the Lord. Come on, where's your joy? Where's your hope? Where's your peace? Oh my, where's your strength? Hallelujah. Come on, bless God today. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. What does David do to encourage himself? Number one, David encouraged himself in the Lord by remembering God's promises. If you ever get down, if you ever get discouraged, if you ever feel sad, amen, amen, just tap yourself on the shoulder. I was going to tell y'all this last Sunday, but it slipped my mind. Something that I picked up from our first evangelist after I became pastor some 32 years ago, Pastor Ray Eichelhart was the first preacher I brought in to do a revival. And there's something he would say over and over again. He would say, Lord, keep my mind clear. Lord, keep my mind clear. And I picked that up, amen. Anytime I feel something coming into my thought processes that is ungodly, amen, I say, Lord, keep my mind clear. Anytime I start feeling a little too good about myself, pride slips in, I say, Lord, keep my mind clear. Amen. And I'm telling y'all that because I think it would be a good tool for all of us to use, because I know my mind is not the only mind that the devil tries to slip in. Amen. Let me hear everybody say, Lord, keep my mind clear. David encourages himself first by reminding himself of God's promises. Is there anybody in Pleasant Hill this morning who knows that God has made you some promises? Is there anybody in Pleasant Hill this morning? I got to look over at Mother Joanna this morning. Amen. 90-something years old. Amen. Amen. She is here today. She is here today. And I'm sure if she would testify right now, she would say, Pastor, I've been standing on the promises of God. Oh, see, some of y'all ain't saying nothing because you really don't know what he promised. He promised that he'd never leave me nor forsake me. He promised that he'd make me the head and not the tail. He promised that he'd make me a lender and not a borrower. He promised that he would keep me. He promised me that no weapon formed against me would prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, he said, he would condemn. He promised that he put food on my table and clothes on my... He promised, is there anybody who has learned how to encourage yourself? Because he promised. Come on, just elbow that person that's going to sleep next to you and tell him he promised. But then secondly, David encourages himself not only by remembering God's promises, but secondly, he encourages himself in the Lord by remembering God's faithfulness. Ooh, that's a big word, faithfulness. And I dare you to think about how faithful you've been to him. Ooh. Yeah, now that was a time that it should get quiet. Because more often than not, we ain't faithful. We're not faithful. Amen. Amen. The old folk, amen, they would press their way to church. I don't care if it was raining. I don't care what the situation was. They would press their way to the house of prayer because they realized that if they were going to make it, they needed God. And you know, that's a part of the problem with us today. We've gotten so accomplished and so prosperous and, amen, got good jobs and nice homes and cars, and I ain't against none of that. But we've allowed a lot of that to convince us that we really don't need God like the folk who out in the cotton field needed. We don't need him as much as the folk, amen, who were sharecropping and all, and they didn't have the education, amen. They needed to call on him, amen. But is there anybody in here who's got enough wisdom left that you will testify with your pastor, amen? I thank him for my success, but I need him. Come on. I thank him that I can go in the closet and pick out one suit or another, amen, or one pair of shoes or another, amen. But baby, I need him. Can I use my New Orleans voice? Baby, I need him. Is there anybody here who been faithful to you, even if you have not been faithful to him. Give him praise in this place. But then last, not only does David encourage himself by remembering God's promises, not only does David encourage himself by remembering how faithful God has been to him, but finally, David encourages himself in the Lord by seeking God's will. Now, go back to the text, 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want you to look at verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8, it says, "And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all." He's seeking God now. Remember when David and his men allied themselves with the Philistines, they didn't seek God's will. In fact, they violated God's will. But now, before David and his men go track down the enemies who had burned their city and taken their families hostage, David seeks God's will before he makes a move. Today, my brothers and sisters, we seek God's will through the Bible, through the leading of the Holy Ghost, through prayer. In David's day, they sought God's will by using the ephod of the high priest. The ephod contained sacred stones with the names of each of the 12 tribes of Israel on it. Some of the ephod was used to determine the will of God in every matter. After seeking God's will, David was assured that he and his men would be victorious over the enemy responsible for burning their city, the Amalekites, and that they would get their families back. Tell your neighbor, you got to learn how to encourage yourself by seeking God's will. Now, somebody's looking at me and you're scratching your head and you're saying, "Now, Pastor, I don't really see how that will encourage me by seeking his will." Well, let me just break it down and tell you how that ought to encourage you. That ought to encourage you, because when you seek God's will and when you respond affirmatively to his will, whatever he says is going to happen, it's sure enough going to happen. If he says, "Do it this way and you're going to get victory," you will have victory. If he says, "Do it this way, and you're going to come out with promotion," you are going to come out with promotion. And so, amen. See, one of the things that discourages a lot of us is uncertainty. We're uncertain about what tomorrow holds. We're uncertain about how the interview is going to work out. We're uncertain about how the bill is going to be paid. But when you do it God's way, there is no room for uncertainty. Because you know God is not a man that he should lie. So, my brothers and sisters, I close today by telling you to encourage yourself in the Lord. Remember what he promised. Remember that he can and will keep his word. Remember that he can and he will open doors for you. Remember that he can and he will make your enemies your footstool. Is there anybody in Pleasant Hill this morning? You may have come in discouraged, but you're looking at me and saying, "Pastor, I'm so glad that I don't have to leave the same way I came. I'm going to walk out of Pleasant Hill this morning with joy in my heart, with clapping in my hands, with the praise on my lips, because I have encouraged myself in the Lord. I'm encouraged to know that he will make a way out of no way. I'm encouraged to know that he will hear and answer my prayer. I'm encouraged because no matter how it looks, I know.